To Ephesians chapter number 4. Thank the Lord for good songs that we can sing to prepare our hearts for the message of the Word of God. It's good that we came into the house of the Lord today to read His Word, to study and to be grown in the faith, and that is what we're going to attempt to do while managing time a little bit better than last week. So, I just got into it. So, there, verse 4 of Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would help us as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4 is the reality of unity. Now, we understand that we are unified in this local church because we're saved and the Spirit of God indwells us. We also know from verse 13 of the same chapter that we should be unified in our faith and practice and the doctrine that we believe within the church. Why is this unity possible? Why are we bound to peace? Why are we striving to have the spirit of unity and grace and forbearance? Well, because Jesus saved us. Because Jesus saved us, he brought us together in a local assembly. And I'm looking at these verses in the New Testament local assembly way. There's an argument, and I'm for the argument, and I'm for the people that have a little bit of disagreement on this, talking about the saved, all saved being in this. But we're looking at the local church aspect of this. And it's very important that I explain myself in a local church way. By the way, a universal invisible church doesn't come to you when you're in trial and tribulation. A local New Testament church comes to you when you're in trial and tribulation. A universal invisible church doesn't have any agreeing doctrine. The New Testament local church has a doctrine that we agree on. The universal invisible church doesn't have a pastor. The local church has the pastor and the leadership that dive into the Word of God and help you. Now, we looked at the reality of all of us having one body, and we looked at the body in the sense of the local New Testament assembling. We saw that there is 8 things that only can be done in a local assembling. The obedience to the command that everyone should come to church and not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Try that in a universal invisible church. Divine institution for truth, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. Exclusive institution for sanctification through the Word of God. He'll sanctify them with thy truth, right? So, if the New Testament local assembly is the pillar and grounds for truth, you won't be sanctified unless you're very faithful to the local assembly together of the New Testament local church. The primary reason for the church is to learn doctrine. According to Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in entertainment. And they stayed continually steadfast in self-help. No, that's not what it says. It says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, number one. So the church, the New Testament local body, is where you learn doctrine. The gathering of the assembly is the only practical means by which the believer can meet corporately with the Lord and worship him in ordinances, baptism, and Lord's Supper. Try to be baptized by a universal invisible church. Try to take Lord's Supper with a universal invisible church. If you're saved, you need to be faithful to the local church. Another thing, they gather assembly is the only place where saints can receive divinely authorized feeding and spiritual care. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The New Testament assembly is the only means by which you can exercise financial stewardship in this dispensation. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galilee, even to do so, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Try doing that in a universal, invisible church. I'm glad that we don't meet in a universal, invisible building. I'm glad I didn't marry a universal, invisible bride. I like tangible things, especially in my marriage, things I can touch and feel. Amen? So the local church is very, very important. So the reality is we're part of a local assembly, a body. How can we be unified? Because we're part of a local assembly. Another thing that's our reality, another reality that unifies us is one spirit and one doctrine. Ephesians 4:4. And one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One spirit, triune Godhead, the third person, unity of faith and unity of spirit. At salvation, we received the same Holy Spirit. He indwelt us. And he wants to control us as we yield to him. The church is the abode of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Leave a little ribbon in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to it, of course. But 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. Here it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now remember, in our King James Version, ye and you are what? What do you call singular and plural? Is that tense? No, not tense. Is it singular or plural? Plural. Ye and you are plural. So what is this saying? Well, Corinthian church. Ye, you, are the dwelling place of the Spirit. That's powerful. We aren't talking about his omnipresence, but special presence. The Antichrist can only come when the removing of the special presence of the Holy Spirit takes place. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So he that restrains is restraining right now. And when he taketh, he's going to one day be taken away, and then the Antichrist will come. Who is the one that is restraining the Antichrist at this time? This is the Holy Spirit, the special presence of the Holy Spirit. There is an awesome power of the Holy Spirit indwelling of the believer and how that affects the local assembly. There is an effect of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, the protection that the Holy Spirit provides the local assembly of like-minded believer, the New Testament church. And he restrains and he lets. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, part of the reason that we discipline people that won't repent of their sin as a local assembly is so that this Satan can destroy the body so the soul might be saved. Right? So there is a time that we have to step up as a church and discipline people out of the church because that's God's way. And God, there's some protection in being part of Bethel Baptist Church. It's spiritual protection, so we don't always see it physically, But spiritually, there's a lot of protection in being part of this church. If you're part of this church, you have some responsibilities. And if you break those responsibilities that you signed up for when you became the part of the church, then it is our job to say the Holy Spirit's removed in his special presence from you so that Satan can attack the body. So why do we church discipline? Because it's biblical. So, what do we know about this? The warning in 1 Corinthians 3:17, the local assembly housed by the people who are indwelt by the Spirit, and anyone that would destroy the local assembly will be destroyed of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:17 again. Now, I'm not trying to jump over the Bible. I'm trying to compare Scripture with Scripture so we understand the importance of the Spirit in the local assembly and how he works. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now, we just established that the temple of God is the local assembly. Now, it's not the same as the Old Testament temple. It's the inner sanctuary of God. It's the Holy of Holies where we meet with God. And you do that personally also, yes. But when we come on Sunday morning and then we come on Wednesday, the presence of God in his holy, holy of places is with us because he indwells us. And then when we come together, that special presence of his unique person is here working in us. So if you attack the church by how you act, God's going to deal with you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple, notice the tense, ye are. So Corinthian church, if you're going to live in fornication, Corinthian church, if you're going to live in division, Corinthian church, if you're not going to live the reality of your position in Christ through the practice and the growth in the practice of what you have through Jesus Christ, you are in jeopardy of the chastising destruction of God upon yourself. Whew. So we better take this serious, amen? Church isn't a game. Church is for real. No division in the collective temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:3-4. 1 Corinthians 3:3-4. For ye are carnal. For as whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one say, I am of Paul, and the other, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But the ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So God calls us into specific ministries when we become a Christian. I didn't say he anointed us like an Old Testament prophet. I said he called us, okay? I'm not an Old Testament prophet or king. I am a called out individual in a local assembly to do the teaching and prayer for the assembly so that they might grow into a more perfect image of Christ, who is our head. Does everybody understand that? So I'm not saying I'm the anointed of God. That's Old Testament. I am saying that I am the elder or pastor here at Bethel Baptist Church. And we're all for people becoming pastors and developing themselves in this local assembly. But when you become a pastor and an elder in a church, you open yourselves up to examination. I live in a glass house. You are supposed to examine my marriage and my family. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. You're supposed to do that. That's your God-called ministry, church, to examine me, to make sure that I'm apt in my teaching, that I'm correct in my leading of my family, that I'm not giving to fighting, that I'm not given to love of money. You're supposed to be checking that. Amen? That's scary for me. But we have a responsibility. We have a calling. You have a ministry within this local assembly. The Lord is going to step in and handle those individuals. What man does to the local assembly, God is going to do to that man or woman. So you better be careful. If you're gossiping about somebody in the church, you better be careful, because that's going to happen to you. If you're fighting and bickering and full of hate, you better be careful, because God's going to do that through somebody to you. If you're not being faithful in your walk with the Lord and you're living a double life, you better be careful, because God's going to reveal all of that. If you're not stepping up and loving each other, not trying to control, there's a fine line between care and control, all right? Care says, I disagree with you, but I'm still going to love you. Control says, I'm done with you because you're not doing exactly what I've told you to do, all right? So we're seeing these huge parts. The local assembly is very important. The Holy Spirit is in our midst, because we as believers bring the Holy Spirit collectively and His special presence, whether we met in a field, whether we met in a house, whether we met in this beautiful building God has provided for us. God is meeting with us in His special way, in His special presence. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 19 also shows that the individual body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost, where he says, flee fornication. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Know ye not, plural, that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, if you're sitting here and you're committing fornication, you are destroying your own body. But if you're part of this church, you're also bringing the mess into church. We don't want fornication mess in the church. No. That's why I'm beholden to deal harshly against sexual sin. I'm preparing us for something. I have to deal harshly against sexual sin, because the Bible commands me to. Now, I'm loving, I'm patient, I'm forgiving. We don't do this to be terrible to people, but we do this because if I let it go, I'm letting that mess into the church. And we don't want to let that mess into the church. Amen? We want to bye-bye. And welcome back when you repent. The Spirit of Scripture. So we see that there's a spirit and indwelling person of us. We also see that there is a spirit that comes with Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Look at this. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So what does this mean? Don't test the spirits. Test the spirit. Why? Because we are saved. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, indwells us, but there's a lot of other spirits. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, ladies are to cover their head with hair, or, I mean, if you're going bald as a lady, I guess a wig. But that was supposed to be a joke, but nobody caught it. I'm treading on hallowed ground. Let me get off of that. What is this saying? It's saying you're to have your authority over you, whether it's your father, your husband, or your pastor. Why? Because there's fallen angels that come to church, and they're just waiting to jump into somebody that doesn't have their headship over them. And they're ready to lead, this is a Bible term, silly women astray. Okay? Now, I'm not being sexist or male chauvinist. I'm just telling you that Scripture has protection for the church. Okay? So another thing, as the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, if I see a rebellious person that refuses to put themselves under headship, I have to deal with that harshly too. Why? Because we're letting demons come into the church when we do that. I'm prepping us. Sometimes I'm going to have to make decisions that the church is going to look at and say, Pastor, that's awful rough. That's awful mean. That doesn't seem loving. We are called to feed and protect the flock. There's awful spirits that are trying to get in that we have to protect against. Let's look at 1 John 4, 1 and 3. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. First John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ, or Messiah, is come in the flesh, is of God. So Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, is the Old Testament Messiah that was promised. Okay, so Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. He is the anointed one of God that we're to follow and trust, and that, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, brought us into this oneness with Jews in our position of privilege with them, spiritually, for the New Testament age. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world, as we saw from the Thessalonian scripture. What do we know? The Holy Spirit is keeping those antichrists away, right? The Holy Spirit is what protects us from those antichrists. But if we as a local assembly of like-minded believers don't test the spirits, say, Pastor, why don't you start you get a lot more people if you turned a little bit more entertainment and let some of the hip-hop and rock of the world come into you just put Christian words to it. Why don't you have a drum set with a good old drummer that can get into it? Because I'm afraid of the spirits that would be let into the church. Why do you hang so hard on the King James Version as Bethel Baptist? Well, first of all, because when you hired me, we were King James. Amen? And we haven't changed that. And I'm not going to be the one to change it. Okay? Secondly, because we think it's the best translation that holds to the correct text, the Masoretic and the Received text. That's why we hold to the King James. That's why we're going to continue to hold to the King James. Amen. I don't feel like I'm more spiritual than other people. I feel like it's the best translation. Through study, through trust, and there's also some verses in this that aren't in other translations that are very important. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So, this is why. Now, I know that English is a second language. So if you're of another language, you need to find the translation that best fits the Received and the Masoretic text. If you don't have that in your language, then you find the best translation you can in your language. Okay? I don't like people translating the Bible from English to other languages. I think you should go back to the originals because that's what's been inspired and preserved for us. So I'm not a Ruckmanite, if anybody knows what a Ruckmanite is. I don't think that the KJV is better or more important than the original text that the King James has been translated from. I don't think it's a more perfect Bible. I think the King James is the Bible that I'm explaining something to us, church. I think that the King James went back to the best texts. Okay? Now, I would have no problem if the Greek and the Hebrew scholars of our day went back to those texts and put it into a 2026 language. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But that's going to take time and money, and us fundamental Baptists are going to fight it every way we can, because that's just who we are. I don't know why we think we have to fight about everything. I'm doing some teaching right now why we stand by what we stand. Why do we stand by the King James Version? Because we believe it came from the best texts. That's why we stand by it. Do we think that it can never be, we can never go back to the original text and get a translation in 2026 language? Well, I think it can be done, but it's going to take a lot of work, and it's going to take a miracle Amen? But we believe in God's God that can provide miracles. So, amen. Keep on praying. Ephesians 4:14 through 15 says, children will believe anything you tell them. Don't be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Amen? Children believe everything you tell them. Well, the Bible is important. The spirit that we allow into our local assembly is important. All right. So we have our reality from verse, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. The reality is we're one body. The reality is we all have the same spirit. The reality is we have a hope. The reality, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We all have the same hope. Titus 2:13 through 14 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Our blessed one hope is a culmination of our salvation, when our faith becomes sight. Ephesians 2:12. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. We now have a hope that at the time before Christ, before the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, Christ's crucifixion and resurrection became our hope. That's the hope of our calling, that Jesus died for me. That's the reality of every single member of Bethel Baptist Church in this local assembly, where Christ is the head, and Christ is the head of every true church all over the world. Our hope is that Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but Christ wiped it, washed it white as snow. That's our hope. Oh, our hope and our faith one day is going to turn to what? Sight. So the Spirit brings our reality. Christ brings our centrality, or he centers us. This is verse number 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are centered in Christ. He is our centrality. One Lord, he is the head of all things to the church, which is his body, according to Ephesians 1:22. He's the foundation of this church, Ephesians 2:20 through 22. A scriptural understanding, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah's Jehovah. Jews took verse 8 literally. They bind them for signs upon their hands, and they shall be frontlets between their eyes. Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Oh, what centers us at this church? Well, we have one Lord. We have one head. We have one master. I don't have to hear from the church fathers. I don't have to hear from the popes. I don't have to hear from any councils. I have to hear from Scripture. And he's a great head. He's the best head you can have. He's the perfect head. And we're centered around the fact that Jesus is our head. So if I don't preach Scripture and I don't preach Jesus, time to get rid of your pastor. Why? Because Jesus is the head. Pagans had their own lords, didn't they? 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6 said, the pagans have many gods and many lords, but we have one God and one Lord. Now, let's turn to 1 John. Keep your fingers in Ephesians 4, but 1 John chapter 5. Here's a unique thing that happens in the King James Version that happens in rarely any of our modern texts. Here's a verse. It's a pretty important verse, too. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are... Yeah, you find that in the King James. You don't find that in any of the modern texts. They took it out. They said that was a scribal error. I think taking it out was probably the scribal error, don't you? First of all, if you're making an error in Scripture, you say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You don't use the Word. When you're making an error counterfeit, you try to make it look as reasonable as possible. This is not reasonable. There's a new thing that connects Jesus Christ, and that's to his Word. He is the living Word, and he's also the subject of the written Word. So I say the modern versions are the ones that got it wrong. Now, I'm hitting this hard. And there's a purpose why I'm hitting this hard. We are King James Version Church. That's what you hired me as. That's what we're going to continue to be. And I'm not beating my chest. And I'm not saying I'm Mr. He-Man, Superman, all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying this is what we are, and this is what we're going to continue to be. Amen. The Father wants us in the family through his true Son. Remember Ephesians chapter 3, another place that most modern versions just don't put in. Ephesians chapter number 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And that's where most modern translations stop. But the King James puts in it, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Because we enter the family of God because of the true Son. Jesus Christ is the true Son of the Father. We are the adopted sons of the Father. Without the true Son, we couldn't be adopted. Because the true Son provided the character, the reality, he centers us into the family of God, both in heaven and earth, family Old Testament, kingdom New Testament saints, church local assemblies. He centers us together in that one true Son. Amen. Why are we centered? What centers us? We are in God's family because of the character of the true Son. And through that character, we have become joint heirs with the true Son, being adopted because of the finished work of the true Son on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. Amen. That should excite you. excites me, at least. Hopefully it excites you. This centers us. This centers us. All right, what else centers us? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 5. One Lord, one faith. What's the one faith? Well, the one faith is simply the one faith. Do you know where you find the one faith? In the Word of God. Let's look at Jude chapter 1. It's right before Revelation. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Man, I'm slowing down at this part, aren't I? Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was multiplied times delivered unto the saints. Is that what the Bible says? Which was once delivered to the saints. Once. That means I don't have to care what the Pope says. Amen? The Pope in his little funny hat, when he makes these decrees, mean nothing to the Christian. That means I don't have to care about other people's visions and knowledge and wonders. And I don't have to add that to the Word. Why? Because it was once delivered. In the first century, given to us, it's not delivered once and then again and again. That's why I don't care about what certain Protestant documents say. Don't care. I care about what the Word says. And where the documents agree with the Word, amen. Amen. But we don't live by documents and decrees. We live by the Word. Why? Because it was once delivered to the saints. And I don't need Martin Luther, and I don't need Zwingli, and I don't need the Protestants that are just warmed over Catholics telling me how to detect what the Bible says to me. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have good biblical preaching and teaching that can help us. I understand that, and we'll get to this later in another message, that faithful men were to take the doctrine of the apostles and pass it down to faithful men. Amen. I don't have to care about their church structures. I don't have to care about what's that thing that everybody goes to for constitutions in the independent Baptist. I don't have to care about that. We have to care about the church and what the Bible says. Now, where those documents agree with the Bible, amen. We're like in faith. Where they disagree, oh my. We don't have to agree with that. I'm not trying, please don't read this as being cocky or arrogant. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say our centrality, what centers us, is that Jesus Christ is our head. And what centers us is that the Bible is our faith for everything. Whether we feel like following it or not. Some days you don't feel like following the Bible. Some days you feel like following the flesh. And then you run around and you're tossed to and fro by, oh, this brother so-and-so says that we can twist the scripture this way and make it okay. But I go to this Bible preacher and he says, it's not okay. But everybody says it's okay. But it must be him that's wrong, even though he's giving me scripture to prove why God says this is the right way. Well, he's just hateful and judgmental. We're not going to be centered unless we decide as a church that this is the only means for our faith and practice. Amen. It's what centers us, the scriptures. One baptism. This is controversial. There's two thoughts of baptism. I'm looking at the local church, okay? Local church, right? If you have more of an opinion that the one baptism is the Spirit placing you into the kingdom of God, from 1 Corinthians 12. Please excuse me as I present this as one baptism into the local church. By the way, I'm baptized with the same baptism that Jesus Christ was baptized with. Would you not like that? If Jesus Christ could be baptized by John the Baptist through repentance, and we see it added, what was added to it? We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so that was an addition. So what happens? John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. Jesus passed the baptisms on to the apostles and disciples of his. We see them baptizing. Then what happens? Well, the apostles and disciples are commissioned by God to use that same water baptism by immersion and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? In the first century, there was a Christ baptized the church to be the means of what he would work through with the Spirit in four different places within Acts. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10 and 11, and Acts 19. Okay? So what is he showing? There's Jews in the church, his church, in local assembly. There can be Jews. In the local assembly, there can be Samaritans, a cross between Jews and Gentiles. In the local church, there can be Gentiles. And in the local church, there can be Gentiles that used to follow John, or Jews that used to follow John the Baptist, either Gentile or Jews. I can't remember. Acts 19. But once God baptized people with his Spirit, we are baptized in a local church the same way Christ was baptized. And I'm not a big B Baptist, okay? I get kind of frustrated when say, John was a Baptist. No, John baptized. Come on. All right? I'm not a big B Baptist. That there's local churches that aren't Baptist that are just God followers that I would agree with. All right? What I am saying is we need to baptize by immersion, and we need to baptize into the same local church that Christ started in his ministry. Right? Christ started his church in the ministry. That's why we have a formula for church discipline in Matthew. All right? If you want to say the inception of the church was in Christ's ministry and the birth of the church was at Pentecost, I don't have a problem with that. But the church started with Christ. And it ends with Christ. And all the way in between is Christ. He's what centers us. So when you get baptized, you join Christ's earthly local body. Just like Acts chapter 2. When you do that, you are committed to the faith of this church. You are committed to the Lord of this church. Finally, our foundation. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 48:16 and 17, triune Godhead. Lord God in his Spirit sent me Christ, Jesus Christ. I am the Lord thy God. You should look at Isaiah 40. I'm running out of time. So we'll start here next week. I'll put a mark here so we start here next week, because I can't just run over this. This is so important that I show the triune Godhead through these Old Testament scriptures in a right way. So what is our reality? Our reality is that we're one body, we have one Spirit, and we have one hope. What unites us in centering us? We have one Lord, we have one faith, we have one baptism. What unites us in our foundation? We have one God who is above all. No, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. That's what unites us. All right? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how it touches our hearts. God, the church, the New Testament, local assembly of like-minded believers is so important for the people in your kingdom through salvation to be a part of, to be involved with, and to be grown by. God, it's your plan, it's your church, and it's your will that we are part of it. And not that we're spectators, but that we're ministers within the New Testament local body. For your glory and for your honor and for your praise. May you use this to convict, may you use this to encourage, and may you use this sermon to correct in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, closing hymn in the red. 337 in the red.